we'll be happy with everybody that comes to second service too, but you know you're special. Let's stand together and let's turn on our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. If you're with us this morning and you're without a Bible, flag one of these guys coming up the aisle right now and they'll give you a Bible. Mark to our passage today, and if you don't own a Bible, make that Bible yours and bring it to church the next time and enjoy it. Proverbs chapter 29, we'll start with a single verse, verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Let's pray together. For there's always a great sense of privilege to be able to turn to your word. We read so many things in the course of a week. We see so many things. Nothing like your word for what it accomplishes in our life and how it centers us and reminds us of what's important, instructs us, feeds us in a way that we need. And we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit that's needed for us to not only hear what it is that you want to speak to us today through your word and to learn that, but also to see your heart that has birthed these proverbs and these words that we'll study. Would you impart that into us as well? And we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning in our series through, topical series through the book of Proverbs entitled Timeless Wisdom, we're going to explore Solomon's instruction on how a wise person will both treat and regard the poor and the materially poor in life. God's concern for the poor, his heart for the poor, fairly fills the entire Bible. I don't think you can read the Bible on any kind of a level without clearly understanding that this is the heart of the mind. It is God's heart and his mind toward the poor. I don't think you can have a clear understanding of God without understanding his heart and his mind toward the poor. When you read what he has to say about how he views the poor, how he warns against the mistreatment of them, how he vows to be their defense and to protect them from oppression. To read these passages in the entirety of the Bible is intended, and necessarily so, to put an absolute fear in the heart of anyone to mistreat the materially poor in life. God so is so zealous and jealous for them. One of the marks that the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, immediately before going into captivity and losing everything, not just their homes and their money and their positions, they lost their country. And one of the marks of the signs that they were near that judgment, that chastening from God, was their systemic abuse and oppression of the poor. And it's true of a nation, and it's also true of an individual. Really a sobering subject, very dear to God's heart, that we explore today. Examples of this are found throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Let me read a number of them for you. Deuteronomy 15:11, "For the poor will never cease from the land, and therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Leviticus 19:9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape out of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens, a foreigner, who is in your land within your gates, so whether native-born or foreign-born. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, God brings this concern for the poor right into the offerings that were to be made to him. If he, that is the poor, is not able to bring a lamb, he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. And by the same Holy Spirit, Solomon makes our attitude toward the poor and our treatment of the poor a massive emphasis in the book of Proverbs. We would think that it would be almost disproportionate, except that he knows better, God does, and we know better as well. Now, I think we have to begin with some understanding of who God is thinking about here, of who falls into the category of poor in the world, especially in a world that is as diverse as our world is, in terms of the material wealth that different nations have or don't have, in terms of the modernness of the nations, the unevenness of this wealth in the world. A poor person is not someone who can't make their monthly payment on their yacht, or their luxury car, or their second home, or that they have so gotten themselves into debt under the influence of covetousness and pleasure-seeking that they can no longer pay their bills. I think that perhaps we can get the best definition of who God identifies as being poor from Jesus himself in his teaching concerning his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and from the Apostle Paul as well. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And so I think it's fair to define the poor as those who are working hard to make ends meet in life, but they struggle with the necessities of life, which God declares to be food, clothing, which also includes shelter, and the provision of that and earning of that for themselves and their family, the things that everybody in the world, for all of its diversity and unevenness in terms of wealth, everybody needs in order to get by. It's also important, I think, to make a distinction between this person who is out hustling every day to make ends meet in their life, and those who are poor because of unrepented of sinful practices in their lives, determined, deliberate sinful practices in their life, which Solomon condemns all the way through the book of Proverbs. The person who is lazy and unwilling to work despite having the health and the ability to do so. The person who is rebellious against all instruction in life, and they refuse any correction in life, and so their pride and their unteachableness keeps them in a place of poverty. The person who loves and wastes their money on pleasure used to be referred to as wine, women, and song. Now it's called sex, drugs, rock and roll. All of the money that should be being spent on food and clothing and shelter now being spent and wasted on these kind of things. And these people are up against God. They are up against how God has created the entire universe and how it is to operate. And until they get on the right side of what God has to say, you can throw all of the money that you want at them, and it's going to be largely a waste. And so God is talking about this person who is hustling, they're working hard, they're trying to make ends meet, and they're struggling to do so. And these, I mentioned this not because we're to ignore this other group of people in life, but because in our state, we have the wealthy and we have the poor. And that's just like every other place in the entire world. But in our state, virtually all of the attention today and for many years now is put on the homeless. And almost entirely independent of the causes of a person's homeless condition, which for the most part, not always, I'm not saying that, but for the most part in the state of California, is caused by substance abuse and substance addiction or the mental illness that comes from that kind of addiction. And so, because that seems to be the sole focus, virtually the sole focus and attention of our government and our media in defining who's poor before us, we can tend to miss the person Solomon's talking about in the book of Proverbs, the working poor, the honest poverty that exists in life. Again, those who are working hard to make ends meet, they're just a medical emergency away from being homeless, and the respect and the compassion that they deserve, and as Solomon tells us, the material assistance that can make all of the difference for them. And for us as Christians, though, we're not to ignore the greater population around us. God blesses us to be able to bring them into our sphere of influence for God's glory as well. But our eye is, of course, especially to be on other Christians in this regard. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So to look out for one another in this way. And just a little bit of money or a little bit of physical assistance, it can really take enormous weight off of others in their need. And so we look, as we apply these passages to our own lives, we look at our families, we look at Christians that are in our lives, we look at other relationships and other people that God has introduced into our lives that we're in contact with, and as a starting point. And the need, as well as the opportunity to meet this kind of need, is always going to be present. The Bible teaches, Old Testament, New Testament, always going to be present until the day that Jesus sets up his kingdom following his second coming. And Jesus declared, "You have the poor with you always." And so the opportunity to do good to the poor and the reason that God calls us to do that will always be present until a kingdom is established in which there will be no poverty, and that is Jesus' kingdom. By the way, when Jesus, just as an aside, says, "The poor you'll have with you always," it's a declaration that communism will never work. It will never eradicate. It's not the means of eradicating poverty in the world. And supremely, lots of problems with it, but the flesh is, nothing really ends up trickling down after a while related to that. So Solomon informs us that a low view of the poor is common, it's ugly, and it manifests itself in many ways. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20, if you would turn to that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, that is, he's looked down upon because of his poverty. But the rich has many friends, people that are trying to attach themselves to the rich out of their own self-interest. And so Solomon tells us that a poor person is not to be hated and not even to be shunned simply because they are poor. And this world that we live in, a very fallen world, and one of the worst manifestations of man's fallenness is to judge people and to shun people on the basis of their wealth or lack of it, as opposed to looking at a person's character. And it's nothing like God, and God wants nothing to do with it. Even as godly a man as Samuel needed to be reminded of this when the Lord said to Samuel, when he sent him to anoint ultimately David to become the next king of Israel, he said, "Do not look at this man's at his appearance," speaking of David's oldest brother, "nor of his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." In James chapter 2, verse 1. Allow me to read it to you. It's a number of verses, but it's worth concentrating on in this context. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Here, you sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit over here at my by my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? And listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." The poor already have enough to deal with in life, in dealing with the challenges of poverty, without now living in a world that now shuns them, much less a church shuns them and looks down upon them simply for being poor. Now you look at it and you say, "James, I mean, everybody knows this. Why in the world would you find it necessary to write that by the Holy Spirit even?" And James writes it, and the only reason he would write it is that churches, obviously, there can be that tendency to esteem more highly on the basis of wealth or outward appearances, and more lowly outward appearances in the person that is poor. I think that this has changed an awful lot in the last 30 years in churches in the United States of America. But it used to be, there could be churches that were known for where only professionals fellowship there, and for a poor person to come in would make other people uncomfortable, or it would ruin the reputation of the church, so-called reputation within the community. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4, I'll read it to you. "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend." And so wealth makes many friends, and a friendship that is based upon a person's wealth as opposed to who and what they are independent of their wealth. I mean, you can hardly consider that a friendship. But that's one of the real challenges of being wealthy. At least the poor aren't encumbered with this kind of trying to figure out who their friends are. The friends are just their friends. It's just nobody's got a relationship with a poor person in order to get something materially from them, or because they think that somehow this is a way to become upwardly mobile in society. So at least, I mean, there may not be a lot of upside to being poor, but at least you know who your real friends are. Friendships are very, very complicated for the wealthy. And I suppose this is why the rich and famous hold on to, or they return to, the friends they once had before they were rich and famous, and return to that foundation and those relationships in their life, because those relationships have been tested in this way. So it's a condemnation of choosing friends based upon them being helpful as a path toward material wealth or advancement. In that same chapter, Proverbs 19:7, I'll read that as well. All the brothers, that is the relatives of the poor, hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them, that is for help and for friendship, with words, and yet they abandon him. Again, condemning those who choose their relationships based supremely upon the advantages that they can gain from the relationship. And because that is a criteria for personal relationship in their life, it's the kind of person who will not even consider a close personal relationship with a poor person. And that happens in life, maybe more than we realize. It certainly exists because Solomon speaks against it. A poor person is not to be despised. If you turn one verse from where we were, chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor, and that is for being poor, he who despises his poor neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And so the poor are never to be viewed with contempt. They're never to be looked down upon and viewed negatively, or to be viewed as insignificant or worthless or worth less for being poor in the world. The poor are as diverse in character as the rich are, and thus the poor are not universally virtuous by virtue of being poor, but neither does it mean a person is without deep and rich character because they are poor. If you turn to chapter 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And so the poor person is never to be mocked for being poor. They are never to be ridiculed for being poor. Mocking them, as happens very much around the world, across the class systems, mocking them for the clothes that they can afford, the car that they can afford to drive, the home that they can afford to live in, the neighborhood that they can afford to live in. And often this ridicule occurs because the poor are viewed as being incapable, by virtue of their low position within a society, incapable of exacting revenge upon those who mock them and ridicule them, even privately. And so Solomon reminds us that God himself will rise up on their behalf, and he will bring judgment upon it, The poor are not powerless in this world in that regard, in any regard, and that God will punish the mockers of the poor on their behalf. And it's very sobering. I mean, it's just all of these passages just put the fear of God in you. I mean, even beyond just human decency, the fear of God in a person to ever have a bad attitude or look down upon the poor in life. This brings us to Solomon's next point, and that is that poverty is never, ever an accurate indication of the value of a person in God's eyes, or their inherent value, or the value that their existence in the world, the value that their existence brings to the world as a whole. And just as we've seen, God loves the poor, He takes great interest in them, and He never mistreats them or views them the way that the world so often does. And Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. And Solomon reminds us that like everyone else, the poor have been created in the very image of God. And no matter whether we're rich or poor or somewhere in between, we all have this one thing in common, that God is our maker, and that God loves us equally and He cares about us equally no matter what our financial situation is. And that that is to be our view related to our fellow man and related toward the poor. Class distinctions mean nothing to God. Ultimately, they are an invention of man. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6, I'll read it to you. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he is rich. And here, Solomon, we return to a proverb that we looked at earlier in our series, but here Solomon reminds us that the poor can be every bit the equal of the wealthy, and even their superior in terms of the value that they bring to the world and the value that they bring to mankind as a whole. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And Solomon is telling us that living a life of integrity, though poor, is far more valuable than being materially rich without it. And that to live, though poor, a life of integrity enriches the world and enriches mankind in a way and with a richness that money cannot buy. The poor person also can tend to be more careful and considerate in their speech and their treatment of other people than others. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich man answers roughly. So the poor man, he makes a greater effort not to needlessly offend others with his speech. He recognizes his position of vulnerability, and so he's careful when he makes requests or he engages with his fellow man. But engaging our fellow man with this kind of humility in interacting with another human being, that's commendable in any person's life. But it's not something that a poor person has to typically work up and endeavor to make a characteristic of their life. It becomes a part of their life naturally by virtue of their position. A rich person can be tempted to be far less careful in his speech and to treat people roughly and to throw his weight around. And we need to be careful when we start to deal with people roughly or talk down to people. solely because they're poor or they're dependent upon us or because we can. It's a mark of pride, and God will be faithful to humble us related to that. Just this last week, I was picking up a pizza and to take out from a pizza parlor. There was a man in line ahead of me, very well-dressed, very well-groomed, a man of some means, and man, he was hard on that staff. And the staff in this particular round table, they're hustling, and they're there at the bottom in terms of trying to get by in life. I don't speak about all those pizza parlors, but you have nothing but respect for how hard these people are working to get by and willing to work. And he is really coming down on them. And I just sat there in line. I was embarrassed for him. I was embarrassed for the workers. And I just thought to myself, this is a round table pizza parlor. It's not the Ritz-Carlton. What in the world are you thinking here? And he just did it because he could. He had it into a lifestyle. It's become a lifestyle for him to treat other people in this way. His complaint wasn't even legitimate. It was just who he was. And we have to be careful of that. Reminds me of another proverb concerning the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. In other words, he sees the rich man very, very clearly for all of his poverty. And so Solomon reminds us here, and it's an important reminder, that the poor may be poor, but don't ever think they're stupid. And in fact, they can see life, they can read people, they can see through people with a clarity and with an insight that few other people possess. And the poor man who has understanding realizes that wealth alone doesn't make a person wiser than other people or make them superior to other people. And you say, how in the world would a poor man know that? Because he's poor. And because he's poor, he's around a lot of poor people. And he knows many poor people who are far smarter and far wiser than many rich people who equate riches with wisdom and smarts. And so the poor, very often, the superior of the rich in terms of faith and depth of relationship with God, even among fellow Christians. James said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? And so often, because the poor have no material wealth to rely on, they're forced to rely entirely upon God for their needs. And so they develop this rich faith in God. They develop a very rich and long history and depth of relationship with God that sometimes is unique to the poor in that position in life. Solomon also reminds us that a low view of the poor reveals a dangerous pride in forgetting that everything that any of us has come from God. Somebody says, I don't believe that. That's just like that's something you'd expect in a verse in the Bible. Well, you go ahead and think that. And God will confirm his word with accompanying signs and wonders. If you don't think everything that we have has come from him and that he can't take it away in an instant, I definitely wouldn't want to be in that position. Everything's come from God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 13. Proverbs 29, verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So the poor man and the oppressor, they belong to opposite extremes in a society. The poor's in the lower class. The oppressor here is speaking about those that are in an upper class, speaking about the boss. And the oppressor, Solomon says, owes his sight and his life to God every bit as much as the poor man does. And it's a reminder that both of them are on a common level before God. What each of them owes to God cannot be purchased with money in any way. And I think that this proverb's a gentle, but it's a firm reminder to the oppressor of the fact that in God's eyes, he's no better than the poor man. And he should take that into account in his treatment of the poor, because God can reverse those roles in an instant. And I've seen it happen in life. Paul also communicated the same truth that is to be readily recognized by any Christian conscious of what we owe to God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And in the Christian, our positions in life, whether our positions in life are high or low in terms of wealth or in terms of power or authority, they're never given to us, a high position certainly, and low position as well, but never given to us for the purpose of producing a pride in our lives or producing in the poor a sense of weakness or insignificance in them. But because somehow they represent the position of poverty or the position of wealth and authority, they represent what is necessary for God's plan and purposes so often to be accomplished in our lives. He's at work related to where he has placed us in life. Doesn't mean that we can't improve our lives and we shouldn't improve our lives economically. But sometimes we can forget, as you look at missionaries from the United States so often, or another wealthy country in the world, who then goes and introduces themselves into absolute poverty in order to reach a people with the gospel. And here they have the recognition that I cannot reach these people, that I have a heart to reach with the gospel from the position that I once held. I have to take a position of relative poverty in order to rub elbows and to come into contact with those that God has put on my heart to reach and to serve for the gospel. And then Solomon reminds us that it's a mark of the righteous to consider the cause of the poor. And we go back to where we started at the very beginning, to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. And so God intends for there the consideration of the poor, a concern for the poor, to always characterize his people in every age. And righteous people will take an interest in the poor and their needs, and in general, the wicked have no such concerns. And you watch the plight of the poor at the hands of the wicked, or at the hands of governments that are wicked, countries that are governed by wicked people, as opposed to the blessings of the poor, where the righteous reign or in charge, and you see how different the treatment is. When Solomon talks about considering the cause of the poor, consider carries the idea of to know, to find out, the idea of inquiry. In other words, we're encouraged to look out for these kind of needs and to be on the lookout for them and to help in meeting those kinds of needs. Not waiting till a need is brought to us. Say, we'll get to the end of our life, or 70 or whatever it is, and then wipe our brow. Whew, nobody came to me with a need. I died with all of my money and all of my material things and spent all of my time on my myself. But to have an eye open for this. Job, in really a beautiful way, as he puts it, stated related to his own life. He said, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I considered the widow's heart. I caused the widow's heart, rather, to sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, I was father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. And in the same vein, Solomon warns us against living life in a deliberate ignorance of the needs of the poor, turning a blind eye to those needs around us. Out of sight, out of mind. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes, that is from the poor, will have many curses. Chapter 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. In other words, if we deliberately ignore the cries and the needs of the poor and of those that are in need around us, then we shouldn't be surprised when others ignore our cries and our time of need. We really do reap what we sow. Jesus taught in what has become known as the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you were in those same circumstances, and it will always be a very, very faithful guide in our not only how we view the poor, but also what we do for them. And then finally, conversely, God promises to bless those who have mercy on the poor. If you turn to chapter 19, verse 17. 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, that is God, will pay back what he has given. So again, now Solomon is moving from just us as God's people having a right attitude toward the poor to also that attitude translating into action. So Solomon tells us that God wants us to see our giving to the poor is lending to him. That's quite a view, isn't it? So he brings our relationship with God into all of it is a motivation and for perspective. And Solomon tells us that God promises to repay our generosity to the poor with his own generosity toward us. And he always will, whether it's monetary or financial, or he repays us in kind with whatever it is that we've done or in some other blessing. But always, however God repays it, always in giving in this way, there is always the joy that comes with being like God in this regard. The joy of blessing another human being in some kind of a material way that takes a load off of them, provides a margin into their life that they so desperately need that we become aware of, and then to experience the gratitude expressed of a person in that position in life. And it's a gratitude that the rich can never fully know. It's a gratitude that's known only to the poor. And then to experience that in helping them. The joy of being God's instrument, to say nothing of one day having all of it rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ. Jesus himself taught us concerning the rules of his kingdom and life. He said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And so when Jesus taught, "The poor you have with you always," he didn't say that so that we would then view the poor with resignation, or to view the poor with kind of a grim fatalism. They're always going to be here. And I think a good portion of us in this room have known what it is to be genuinely poor, and then to have risen out of that. So it's not to look at it and say this kind of an attitude toward them. Well, Jesus said they're just always going to be around, and so there they are. But in order to communicate to us as Christians that the opportunity to do good to them, to do good for the poor, and to do it as unto him, and to do it so that they might understand the heart of God for them through us, it's always going to be present in this age and all the way to the end. And most important of all, behind Solomon's instruction here, the Holy Spirit's instruction to us, is the spiritual impact that coming along someone in a moment of vulnerability, even an extended period of vulnerability in their life and the need in their life has a huge impact. There's something about something done for us when we're needy and vulnerable in life that gives that something done for us a magnified effect. It's never forgotten. You never forget the paramedics who came and took care of you in that emergency at home and got you to the hospital when they took good care of you, or who took good care of you in the ER or whatever else it might be. These moments of vulnerability, they're etched forever in our minds, and it's a powerful, powerful influence for the kingdom of God, and God uses it to bring people to faith in Jesus for salvation, and to use it to encourage the faith of those who already know him. Let's stand together now and we'll close in prayer. Father, again, as we have so often through this series, we're just struck and amazed in a wonderful way at the broad diversity of subjects that you give us wisdom concerning, and that you want us to be wise regarding. And thank you for this wisdom, for how to view the poor, how to treat the poor, how it is that you see them, how it is that we're to see clearly these things in life. And we pray that you would help us within our families, within the body of Christ, whether within a local church or around the world, among our peers and among our acquaintances and co-workers and people we rub elbows with and come into contact with, and even beyond, to see the way that you see, Lord, and for you to direct us and lead us by your Holy Spirit, and how we might somehow be of some help to be able to do the little thing or the big thing that will make all of the difference for them and cause them to view you as our Heavenly Father in a way that they might not otherwise. Again, we pray that you take it off of the printed page, the things that we would readily forget by Tuesday and give it a living place, a working place, a daily place in our lives and in our service to you as your children in this world. And we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.